I want us to begin by turning our Bibles to Psalm 42 and verse 8. Psalm 42, verse 8. I'm going to be reading out of the Modern English Version this morning. Psalm 42, verse 8. Says, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Now that is a beautiful verse. It's a comforting verse. Praying to the God of my life. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is this prayer to the God of our lives. We have a tremendous privilege, and that's not given to all people. Children of God have the privilege of addressing God as our Heavenly Father. And that's a privilege. When we go from Genesis to Revelation, we see the Bible describes several types of prayers. And they're often characterized using the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. This was mentioned in last Sunday night's sermon. And I want to focus on that acronym this morning, because when we pray, we can use one or all of these in our prayers. And we're going to be looking at prayers in the Bible prayed by different ones, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I hope that some of these prayers that we read will help our own prayers. A stands for adoration. Adoration. And lest we forget, prayer is an avenue of worship. It's an avenue of worship. It is one of the ways by which we approach Jehovah God. So therefore, showing adoration, praising His name, is a vital duty in our prayers. Something that we don't want to leave out. Something we don't want to miss out on. You know, when the disciples wanted to know how to pray, they asked Jesus, "Can you give us an example of praying?" And of course, that's exactly what he does. It's sometimes mistakenly called the Lord's Prayer. It's more appropriately the disciples' prayer. Jesus begins that prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Your name should be set aside, set apart, because your name is different and above all other names. I think we need to, in our prayers, make sure that we show our adoration for Jehovah God. For He is truly the one and only God. There's two prayers in the Old Testament that are just marvelous examples. One from King David, one from King Solomon. That show in these prayers how one is to adore and show this adoration to God. The first one, David's prayer, is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. And in both of these prayers, we want to see and look at the words that show adoration and make sure that we show our adoration when we pray. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. Begins, "So David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head above all. Riches and honor flow from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to strengthen all. So now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name." Now notice, almost that entire beginning is about adoration. That's what adoration is. David talks about how blessed he is and how he wants to bless the Father. He talks about the Lord's greatness and His power and His glory and all of these things. These are very appropriate, and that's the point of the lesson. These are appropriate things for our prayers. These words, these phrases, these descriptions of God. Since we have the privilege of addressing Him, then we certainly want to show our adoration for Him. Solomon says some similar words in 2 Chronicles 6 in one of his prayers. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, it's a prayer of dedication. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands. For Solomon made a bronze platform and set it in the midst of the enclosure. It was 5 cubits in length, 5 cubits in width, and 3 cubits in height. And he stood on it and knelt down before all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heavens or on the earth, who keeps covenants and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their heart. You've kept what you've promised your servant David my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Notice the adoration that Solomon is showing Jehovah. I truly think that this is an essential part of praying. Showing adoration to God. Describing those wonderful words about His greatness, His mercy, His love. And then the last one, Revelation 19, toward the very end of the Bible, we also have a prayer that talks about adoration. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. Then I heard something like the sound like a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Alleluia! The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Praise our God. Maybe our prayers don't have enough praise of God. Maybe we just kind of skip over that part sometimes and go directly to the next one, which is C for confession. It's vital as well. But let us not forget the necessity and the importance of showing adoration. C stands for confession. Why is this important? Because sins are what separate us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, that classic verse that describes how terrible the consequences of sin are. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, Isaiah says, Certainly the hand of the Lord is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Sins. We are called to remove our sins through confession. Why is that so hard? Because it's an admission of guilt. It's an admission of wrong. Jesus taught His disciples, Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Again, something that I think we must put in our prayers. Forgive us of our sins. Luke chapter 11, verse 4. When we go back to the Old Testament, we see prayer after prayer where those who were praying confessed sins. Whether it was a king like David or Solomon addressing the whole assembly, or if it was just an individual going to God, they often confessed sins. Here's one of Solomon's. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, just the next chapter after where we were reading, In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, this is God after Solomon had prayed. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer of this place." God said, that's the condition for me to hear their prayers. They must humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then, God said, I will hear, and I'll heal their land. Confession of wrongs is a necessity. It's a necessity. If we're not willing to confess our wrongs, He will not listen. He will not hear us. Daniel has one of the best prayers in the Old Testament about confession. It's a very long reading. I don't know that we'll read the entire prayer, but it is a marvelous example. One of the very, very best that's been recorded for us in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 3 of that chapter, Daniel says, "I set my face toward the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping His covenant and mercy to those who love Him and to those who keep His commandments.'" Notice how he's addressing him. He's including adoration in the prayer at the very beginning. "We have sinned." There's the admission of guilt. "And have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments." I want you to notice that he doesn't just say, "I'm confessing sins." He says, "This is how we did sin." He was specific. This is how we sinned as a nation. This is what we did wrong. "We've done wickedly. We've rebelled. We've departed from your precepts. We've departed from your judgments." That's how they had sinned. He was specific. I think that's important. "We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our officials, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face." When we go to God, when we make confession, it needs to be with shame. Shame that we have done wrong. Shame that we have sins. Shame that we have trespassed. And that's what Daniel says here. "As it is this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel who are near and who far off, through all the countries wherever you have driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face." He mentions that more than once. The prayer continues. In verse 10, "We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, which He set before us. All Israel has transgressed your law by departing, even by departing that they might not obey your voice." The rest of that chapter, or all the way down through verse 19, is that prayer. Daniel, over and over and over, saying and confessing wrong. That is such a vital part of praying, confessing wrong. And as Christians today, we must have this attitude. Because John, in his first epistle, says in 1 John chapter 1, that a Christian needs to continue to do this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Confession. Daniel's prayer is a great example of how we should feel when we pray and confess sin. The T is for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude to God for His many, many blessings. The psalmist in Psalm 100 shows his gratitude to God. In Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist says this, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We want to, when we pray, thank God for so many things. He wants His people to be a people of gratitude. A people of gratitude. We should be thankful that God hears us. In Psalms 118, verse 21, the psalmist says, "I will thank You that You have heard me and have become my deliverance." How often do we thank God for answered prayers? I think that's very appropriate. Thanking God for hearing us. Thanking God that we can go to His throne of grace. Have you ever been around someone that was ungrateful and unthankful? You don't like to be around them very often, do you? God wants to, for His people to be grateful. We should thank God for faithful Christians. This is one of the, I think, one of the most important things. When you look at Paul's letters, over and over again, he would thank God for faithful Christians. He did this when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about being thankful. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, this is Paul's prayer. He says, "Therefore I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers." How often do we do that? How often are we thankful for the Christians we know that are faithful? I think it's very appropriate to name them. To name them personally. I'm thankful for this person, or I'm thankful for that person, because they're faithful. That's a wonderful thing to include in prayers. Paul did it over and over and over again in his prayers. When he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." It says, when we pray, we thank God for you, for your work, for your love, for your service. Let's remember to do that. Thank God for all that's good, because He is a God of good. And then finally, the S stands for supplication. Our Heavenly Father wants us to bring our request to Him. Make your request known unto God. It's the last part of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Make your request known to God. Some may say, doesn't God know everything we're going to request? Sure He does. But He still wants us to make those requests. He still wants us to go to Him in prayer and make those supplications, make those requests. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 11, If you then, being evil, talking about people and compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? There's the asking. There's the requesting. There's the supplications. He wants us to bring our requests to Him. We need to pray for the needs and concerns of others. How many times in Scripture do we read about different individuals going to God on behalf of other people and praying for them? Something they need, something that they need help for, concerns. How often do we do that? I'm going to go one more time to Daniel's prayer, because there in Daniel chapter 9, he makes this petition. Daniel chapter 9, verses 16 through 18. In that same prayer we were reading, he says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you. There's the supplication, there's the requesting. Let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. What a marvelous, marvelous petition. Pray to the God of my life. I love that. One last thing. In 1 John 3, John records some words for us that needs to stick with us. In 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22, John writes, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we'll receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Why? We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We started with what I thought was an inspiring and comforting verse, and we're ending with an inspiring and comforting verse. He will hear us if we do what's pleasing in His sight. And He's going to answer our prayers in the best possible way. The way that's best for us. Because He knows us better than we know ourselves. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Let's remember that acronym when we pray, and hopefully that'll make our prayers even more pleasing in God's sight. This morning you may need prayers. You may have concerns. You may have needs. You may need to make confessions. But if there's a need in any of those ways, then we want you to come as we stand and sing this song.